Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for passages like this that challenge us to consider our ways, to consider your ways. And Lord, we pray that whatever we have going on, whatever's going on in our own hearts, minds today, that you would help us, consider these words that you have before us, and that your Spirit would help us see what you want us to see, to understand what we need to understand, so that we can live for your glory. And so we pray for your help in that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, it's good to be with you again this morning and to bring the word. As we dive in here and as you think about this, so just as a way of thinking about this, as parents and even working at the Bible College, one of the things I've learned while being at the Bible College, being a parent, is that when someone is sick, you can often expect that it's going to spread. At home, in the dorm, it's inevitable, right? It's just going to happen. You can try to clean. You could buy a bunch of Lysol wipes and, you know, wipe things down. And then it just takes that one person who sneezed in the room and didn't cover their mouth. And, now it's everywhere. And, you know, someone else gets sick and the process continues until we all get it. Now, here's one thing that, you know, we don't expect, but I wish would happen, that I wish would spread. And I wish that, you know what I wish would spread when people are sick? Healthiness. Just healthiness, right? That, you know, maybe a healthy person, as they come into a room and they sneeze, then people start getting healthy. Right? And though we wish that would happen, we just know it just doesn't happen, right? We can't just sneeze and make someone healthy. But sickness, it spreads, but health doesn't. It just doesn't. And this morning, we're going to see from Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, that the people here have a major problem. It's so deep and it's so contagious, and they can't fix it on their own. Haggai addresses the people's sinful condition before God, and they need a solution that's outside of themselves, and that is Yahweh, their God. And so as we saw last week, right, the people of Judah, they've returned from exile from the king of Persia's decree to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But as we can see, and we got to really, one thing I didn't even appreciate as much last week as I do this week is how important reading the book of Ezra beside Haggai is. Like, it's just so helpful for giving context. I'll say that right now. And I'm still learning, and it's important to be students of the word. But what we see and what we saw was that they came back to build the temple. And as we see in Ezra 4, the work stalled, right? And it stopped for about 16 years. And in that time, they began to prioritize themselves, prioritize their own houses and their own living, and not God's house. And until we actually see that the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, they prophesy what God's telling the people to turn from their neglect of him and his house and to get building. And what we saw was that they listened. And when in chapter 2, we see then that as they were going about this work, they were becoming discouraged, and God was reassuring these people of his presence, right? To encourage them to keep working, to fear not, and know that God will make this temple more glorious than the former one, right? This would have been a huge encouragement. And again, I've been reading Ezra for my own devotions, and I was just becoming aware of how many times in the book of Ezra there's the fear of the people in the land. They feared the people in the land. They feared the people in the land. So it just makes so much sense why God would say, fear not, right, as they continue to build and face opposition. And so then this brings us to this passage, right? They're building, and we get another message from Yahweh through the prophet of Haggai to the people. And I'll just say this, as I was coming into this passage this week, this text can seem kind of confusing at first. Some of it just doesn't seem to line up as well in first glance. But with God's help, man, there's just such gold here to be mined out. And the minor prophets, there's just so much there that I think, yeah, just because it's minor, as in the books are smaller, doesn't mean it's minor in its truth and content. And so there's just some really good stuff here for us that's valuable for the people in Haggai's day and for us in our day. So for this morning, my hope here is for us to see from Haggai 2, 10 to 19, this right here, that while the people's uncleanness runs deep and is contagious, God mercifully responds to their repentance and obedience by blessing them with provision. That's where we're going to be trying to unpack and see here today. And I'm going to do that by just following what the Lord said as he's speaking to the people through Haggai. Because really, kind of what he's saying here, it's a little bit of a dialogue between kind of him and the priests and the people. And I think as we just follow, we'll see how it builds on each other. But before we do that, we got to start with the time and the season from Haggai. And that's where we pick up at verse 10. So this is the time and season. Verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Now once again, what we see from Haggai here is how he makes clear the date of the message, right? So again, when you're reading Haggai, dates are really critical. This date is exactly 3 months after they began their work on the temple in Haggai chapter 1. And we'll see in the verses ahead that this is a crucial day for them. This is the day for that they laid the house, the foundation of the house of the Lord. And so this also seems to be almost like a checkpoint for the people, a checkpoint for the Lord and his people as they've accomplished this big step in this project. And for reference, right, where the ninth month, this is thinking of kind of the Hebrew calendar. And so for reference, kind of how that lines up with our calendar, that's just around December. Okay, this is like November, December area timing. And it's helpful to note, this will be helpful later, is that this is their rainy season. Okay, this is their winter season. So when you're thinking of as a culture of agriculture time for them, right? It's not a time of seeding or harvest, though the seed would have been in the ground at this point. So with this date in mind, it's helpful for us to, now we can, I think, with that in the back of our minds, we can hear what the Lord says and begins to speak to his people as he helps them see something about themselves and about him. And so now we can dive into verse 11. It says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law." The Lord here, he starts by addressing the priests, giving them a priestly quiz with two questions. Here's the first one, verse 12. "If someone carries holy meat into the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy?" You know, the priests, they would have had this holy meat. This is meat that would have been dedicated to the Lord, set apart for offering for him, often used in the kind of in like a with a meal with the Lord. And according to Leviticus 6, you know, whatever touched the holy meat, like a garment, right? Often when they would have kind of held the garment or held the meat in the garment as they went to where they needed to go with it, like a garment, it would also become holy. But in the question, we see here that the meat, it's touching the garment. And then he asks, you know, what if it touches a third thing? And so for quiz question number one, can holiness transmit to the third degree? That's kind of what the question is. And the answer is no. No, right? The priest answered and said no. Right? God would not see that meat as holy anymore because holiness does not transmit to the third degree. Now, the second question, the quiz question, God asked in verse 13. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? Once again, according to the law in Leviticus and what we even see in Numbers chapter 19, if you come into contact with a dead body somehow, you are unclean, and anything you touch will be unclean. All right? And it'll be unclean for a certain amount of time until you're able to do the proper ceremonies and rituals. And so the answer for the second question is, the second quiz question is, the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. So, now we have the quiz. And it's here, right? Here's the point of these quiz questions. It's this, that uncleanness can be passed on by indirect contact to the third degree and more, but holiness cannot. Like sickness is more contagious than health, uncleanness is more contagious than holiness. Okay, so we've got the quiz here. We've got the lesson on transmission of unholiness and or uncleanness and holiness. And so what's Haggai getting at here? What's he doing here? What does this have to do with people who are just, they're working on the temple of the Lord? They're doing what the Lord told them to do. What's this have to do with them? And it turns out this lesson has everything to do with them, the people and their work. And so here's the punchline. Verse 14, then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer is unclean. Man, I could just imagine the listeners of Haggai just going, ouch. You know, just like, whoa, just a poke in the eye of, you know, you're following along in this quiz, and then it's like, yes, and this is you. The application is that this point is being applied to you. And so what's going on here? Well, it seems to be, what seems to be happening here is that things have not been going well in the building project as it continued. The attitude of the people was that their conduct or their contact with the holy building and the holy work was making them clean in God's sight in some kind of way, that they were by the means of their work, that was what was making them clean. Well, in fact, they were living in sin. Right? The holiness of the temple wasn't rubbing off on them. Instead, their sin was defiling the temple work. Now, it's unclear what sin is being referred to here. It's there could be a various amount of different things. But what we see, just as we follow the text, is that they're unclean. They have a problem. And we need to remember that as they're building this temple, this house of God, right? This was a place is the place where the holy God, who's perfect, righteous, dwells in unapproachable light, all-powerful, pure. This is where the God dwells. It's the means for an unholy people to come to him, to worship, and live out their relationship with him. Right? And so these laws that we see, especially in Leviticus and throughout the Old Testament, right? These laws, they are complicated. But they taught that fellowship with God demands purity. And the people were to be diligent in avoiding uncleanness. And so when God says, you know, these people are unclean, their work of their hands are transmitting uncleanness to the building of the temple, that's a really big problem. That's a really big problem for the people. One commentator said it well. The temple was the place where the contamination of sin was removed. But if the temple itself was contaminated, the people were in a hopeless situation. There's no way an unclean offerings offered in an unclean temple could cleanse an unclean people. So even though they've begun to obey the Lord by working on a temple, Their work is unclean because of sin in their lives. And so, what are the people to do with this? What are they to do in this situation? They've been exposed for their sin, their uncleanness. And so what Haggai does in response to this imperfect obedience that seems to be happening here, this half-hearted obedience, is that he points the people back by pointing them back to the great turning point when they had begun the work on the temple, when they had begun to obey and fear the Lord in chapter 1. So verse 15, Haggai calls the people to consider the past. Verse 15 says this, "Now then," right? And he laid out the situation. Now he goes here, "Now then, consider," right? "Give thought to, examine carefully from this day onward," as in think seriously from this day forward about how you should live now, remembering what's happened in the past, remembering what's happened before stone was placed on stone in the temple of the Lord, right? When they were in disobedience, neglecting the temple, neglecting Yahweh, looking after themselves, right? He tells them, consider what this was like for you. In verse 16, then, he asks a question to help them do that, to help them actually consider. And this is a question. How did you fare? How did that go for you when you were doing that, when you were living this way? How did it go for you? Haggai doesn't take any time. He just says, well, I'll tell you how it went for you. When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was 10. When one came to the vine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. Right? Their harvest was diminished. Right? Being around farmland in our own area, we could feel this concern. Going into harvest and barely getting anything off the land, that would be a pretty major concern for us and for how we live. Right? For the people of Judah in Haggai's day, right? It wasn't because of their equipment that somehow their equipment wasn't working and so they were getting a bad harvest. It wasn't because they had some sort of bad plan for how they were going to get the seed in the ground. It wasn't because they were managing things bad necessarily. Verse 17 gives a reason for the bad yield. It says this, "I struck you in all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail." Right, all things that would just totally wreck a crop, right? And so maybe as you hear this, as you hear that the Lord himself goes, "I struck you," maybe you read this and think, man, that seems kind of drastic to begin to cut out their food source, to make the community suffer like that. But here's the thing, right? God wasn't just uncontrollably flipping the lid, messing with his people because he wanted to for fun of it. No, he is being faithful to his promises here. He's being faithful to his promises that he made in Deuteronomy 28. Right? He struck them with covenant curses as he said he would. But why did he do that? He did it so that they would turn back to him. Right, these cursed crops were meant to get their attention to turn from their sin and turn to God in faith and in real heartfelt obedience. And even that point they missed at first. Right, it says, "Yet you did not return to me," declares the Lord. And so what's the Lord getting at here? Right, he's calling them to consider and to recall how miserable and difficult it was when they were in disobedience and when they were just totally neglecting the Lord, even to the point where they didn't even recognize that a bad harvest was a part of the discipline for them. John Piper points out that the implication is, surely it is utter folly to go on and sin now if it costs so much then. So they should consider what they should do now in view of how life was for them, before they started building the temple. They're kind of at this point now where they need to make a decision. Right? What they should be doing is turning to the Lord in faith, right? Prioritizing Him, obeying the Lord from a humble heart, versus obeying the Lord half-heartedly, thinking that they can make themselves holy by doing this work on the temple. Right? David in Psalm 51 just says it so well, that a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, You will not despise. And so what a lesson here, just reflecting on this week, what a lesson for us as we serve the Lord, hey? That the Lord desires His people to serve from a position or a posture of humility and dependence over serving the Lord, thinking it's our work that makes us holy. And so it is at this point, we're at the end of verse 17, and we're going into verse 18, and there seems to be a shift here, right? And honestly, I wrestled so much to figure out what's happening between verse 17 and verse 18, that all of a sudden there's just this shift of where it just seems like, you're unclean, remember that, and then it just seems to have this tinge of hope that goes from verse 17 to 18. And just as I studied it and tried to wrap my head around reading different books, reading different passages, from my understanding here is what seemed to happen here is that the people did repent, they did obey, and this repentance was demonstrated by committing to building the temple to the point of where the foundation is laid, right? This is actually kind of where they got to in Ezra 3 before the work stalled. They kind of recommitted themselves and started coming at it in a different way. You know, when this happened, it's unclear. Yet we can know that it did happen. It happened through the combined ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. And as they both spoke for the Lord, calling the people to return to Him, and it seems that they did. And so as we come to verses 18 to 19, right, again, the tone seems to shift here to a more positive tone, to a more hopeful tone, as Haggai calls him to consider two more times. Verse 18, consider from this day onward, here's the day again, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. So once again, right, the people are to examine carefully, to give thought to how they should live now in view of how life has been since they began to build the temple up to this day. Right, this time Haggai asked another question to them. He asked another question to help them do that, to help them consider. And here it is, verse 19 says this: is the seed yet in the barn? Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. Right now, if we remember here, this is the ninth month in the Hebrew calendar, which is December for us. This is the rainy season, the winter season. So the answer to this question is the seed is not in the barn. The seed is in the ground. And since they had such a bad harvest the previous year, right, it says that they yielded nothing, right? It's kind of trying to get them to look out and go, be aware of the circumstance you're in. And so as he says this, I can just imagine the people here, just, you know, they're hearing this, they've sinned, they've been exposed for it, they've turned to the Lord, and they still live in the reality of these covenant curses. As they look around, they live in this reality, right? Life has been hard. They have seen the effects of their sin, as they barely have anything to eat. And with likely asking big questions, like how is our uncleanness going to be dealt with then, or how will this year's harvest do? You know, I just imagine how the people are as they hear these words. And then you hear the greater punchline. Verse 19, but from this day on, I will bless you. but from this day on, I will bless you. What a relief, right? What rejoicing these words would bring, right? God is not only faithful to bring covenant curses, he is faithful to turn their curses into blessing. Praise God for that. So that it's this day that the people can look forward to a turnaround moment in their coming harvest for the community. They can expect something better. They will receive the blessing of God's provision. Right? And so it's in this promise, it's like God is saying, though the seed is in the ground, the time for great harvest is coming. I am not against you. I am for you, and I will help you. So from now on, consider your ways. Cleanse your hands. Keep working on my house. I will bless you. Now, one of the cool things about God's word is how they line up with different books, right? And I mentioned that earlier with Ezra. And I believe that we can actually see how this blessing is turns out for them, right? As we follow along in the book of Ezra. So for Haggai, we actually see, as we follow along, we can see here that in the storyline of Ezra, God follows through on this promise as he blesses his people even before the temple's finished. You don't have to turn to Ezra, but if you want to, I'm going to be reading a couple verses from Ezra 6 just to show us this. But let me just read for you. This is King Darius. He's writing a decree for the people of Judah as they're rebuilding the temple. Okay, so Ezra chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. Listen to this. Moreover, I, this Darius, the king, make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the building of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full, without delay, from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, in whatever is needed: bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, right? So just, you know, if you're thinking about the different things that have been just said already that were not yielding, now they're being given to them. It says this: as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Wow. Right there, right? For King Darius, he might have just thought he was making some generous political move. But behind it all, God is sovereignly providing for his people here to worship him properly, to enjoy the food needed to sustain their community. God had fulfilled his promises to them in just an incredible way, whether it's from the ground or the government, which is just pretty amazing. The interesting thing about this blessing too was that it's given before the temple was even completed. Because here's the thing, right? The people's blessing, it's not because a completed temple has led to an outpouring of God's favor, or because a completed temple has made their offerings acceptable to God, right? These were people who were unclean, and from that day forward are beginning to experience God's blessing from his unmerited mercy. This is an act of mercy that he does this work for them, that he blesses them. And it's from these promises that the people should consider their ways and see how much blessing comes from God if they press on in their work with clean hands for the sake of God's glory displayed among the nations around them. Right? We can praise God for this greater punchline. So, as I mentioned earlier, we can sum up this section in Haggai like this, that while a people's uncleanness runs deep and it's contagious, God mercifully responds to their repentance and obedience by blessing them with provision. Now, let's step back here. We've seen some pretty amazing things from Haggai and from this passage so far, some really interesting things. But we need to ask this question, right? What can we learn from this passage as disciples of Jesus today? Right? We're not a part of a physical temple building project or a major drought. You know, maybe we have inflation, but that's, I don't think, the same as this. Yet I believe there's just so much we can gain from this passage. And for this morning, I just want to highlight two realities, though, from Haggai that I think takes us from Haggai chapter 2, 10 to 19, into the New Testament. The first one is this. Our sins, they are many. Right? Our sins, they are many. Here's what I'm getting at. Yahweh taught his people there an important lesson about the reality of the people's sinful condition. That it's deep, it's part of who we are, it's part of our nature as humans, and it spreads. It's contagious. Right? There's a common idea in society that we're just born good and we're just taught to be bad. Yet the Bible disagrees with that. Since Adam's sin in the beginning, we have all been affected by sin. Romans 5:12 says it like this, that therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sinned. J.I. Packer says it well here. He says, we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners, born with a nature enslaved to sin. And like the people were in Haggai as well, without God's intervention, we are without hope. Even further, as we see in the New Testament, right, we're alienated from God. We're dead in our sins. The Apostle Paul, he writes in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, you know, speaking of us without God like this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Right? In one sense, this is the punchline for us. Right? If you don't know Jesus today, this is the punchline for you. Right? Our sin is a real problem. And yet, praise God, there's more to the story. And at this point, we must consider Jesus. Right? Last week, we saw how Jesus is the true temple. Right? Remember, for the people in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where the contamination of sin was removed. When Jesus dwelt or tabernacled among us, people who were unclean would come to him. And as they asked for help, as they asked for healing, Jesus would touch them like the man with leprosy, right? He would touch them. And at that point, you know, the uncleanness should go to him. And yet what happens is that unclean people would become clean instead. Right? It's Luke 5. Even further, like the people in Haggai's day, you know, we have a day that we can look on, that we can consider. That is the day when Jesus went to the cross to take upon himself the wrath of God for our sin, so that his people, all who believe in him, can be declared not only clean, but new, pure, holy, people set apart for God in right relationship with him. That's the day that we can consider. And so our sins, they are many. But as the song goes, his mercy is more. It's more. Right? This is the second reality. As we saw, God's blessing was given to the people as a result of his unmerited mercy. I think the Apostle Paul sums up this reality for us in Jesus so well as he continues in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 8, where he says this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, right? That new life that God gives his people by faith, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit that dwells in us now, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Right? What incredible blessing we can receive in Jesus, so much more than just physical things. And yet Paul keeps going, though. And he says this, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things." Why? "So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." Right? This is the priority of our of people, of the people who believe in Jesus. And so as those who believe in Jesus, we don't go about our good works to receive these blessings and think that it's what that's what makes us holy. No, we devote ourselves to good works. Right? We turn from our sin motivated by these good gospel truths that we've just read about. It's the goodness and kindness of God that he has saved us, washed us, sets us apart for him, devoted to him, so we can live lives devoted to good works that give him glory. Right? Praise God for this greater punchline for us. And so as we move into the week, as we go into our week, I want to ask this, right? What step can you take? What step can you take today to consider these gospel truths even further? What step can you take to devote yourself to good works in the situation God has you in this week? If you don't know Jesus, would you just see the joy, the freedom from sin, the hope, the grace that comes when you turn from your sin and put your trust in him? What step can you take to learn more about Jesus this week? And so as we close here, like the people in Haggai, right, that the challenge, the encouragement for us is, consider these things. Examine them carefully. Give thought to them and how they should shape your life. And as we do, as we finish up here, we can actually do that together. Right, as we come to the Lord's table, considering that day when Jesus went to the cross, where his body was broken and his blood was shed for us, so that we could receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him, looking forward to another day where we'll be with him forever. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for these precious promises, these precious truths that we see in your word. From a book that maybe feels unfamiliar, but has such important things for us to see here or learn. That our sins, they are many, and your mercy is more. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, would you help us celebrate that as we go to the Lord's table here? In Jesus' name, amen.